It has been a blessing to be assembled together to worship God in spirit and in truth this Lord's Day. So thankful for the presence of each and every one, and especially those who are visiting with us. See some new faces, got to meet some new people in between our services a few moments ago. So thankful for your presence as well. Hope you have your Bible out. I want to talk about a very simple subject, but yet it is very profound. I want to talk about the importance and the significance of being just a Christian. Just a Christian. Acts chapter 11 and at verse 26 says that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And that's all they were. They were just Christians. Now today, here's the reason for this sermon. Today, in our religious world today, when we meet someone for the first time or we're getting to know someone and they ask us about our religion, they ask us where we go to church, we'd say we would identify ourselves as a Christian. I'm a Christian. And then a follow-up question that I can always anticipate is, what kind of Christian are you? And I understand where that question is coming from, because as you look at the religious landscape today, you've got all these different choices. Are you, for instance, are you a Catholic or are you a Protestant? And if you're a Protestant, why, there's a lot of choices there. What kind of Protestant are you? It's got to the point when I'm anticipating that question, what kind of Christian are you? I look forward to it so I can give the answer, I'm the best one I can be. And that really is the kind of Christian we want to be, but that's not what is being asked. The question is, how do you identify yourself in the denominational world? The prevailing thought of many people today is that the Lord's church is made up of different kinds of churches. We understand the scriptures to teach that the Lord's church is made up of Christians, made up of saved people, but a lot of people around about us have the idea that the Lord's church is made up of different denominations, and all the pieces of the pie form Christianity in their mind. And if saying we are a Christian isn't enough, and we go on to identify ourselves as members of the Church of Christ, then they take that information and they look at the pie and they try to figure out where to fit it in. Where do we belong? Where can they put us, pigeonhole us, however you want to say it, where can they put us in what they understand to be Christianity? For some people, it's a radical notion for a person to claim to be a Christian without being a member of a denomination. But we insist that that is entirely possible, and it is the most desirable option. We just want to be Christians. Can we do that? Can we do that today in 2024? Is it possible to be just a Christian? Can we go back to plain and pure New Testament Christianity without the pie, without the trappings, and without the labels of denominationalism? To that we say yes. We most definitely can. That's what we're talking about this morning. That's what I want to talk about this morning. How to be just a Christian in a denominational world. How did one become a Christian in the Bible? Well, initially, when Jesus came to this earth and he started his ministry, he called upon people to follow him. In Matthew chapter 4 and at verse 19 there at the Sea of Galilee, he called Peter and Andrew and then James and John and said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Later in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8 and verse 22, as he is traveling, he's talking with different individuals, some saying, "I'll follow you." To another one here, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." In Matthew 9 and at verse 9, Jesus encounters Matthew himself at the tax booth where he is working, where he's collecting taxes, and he said to him, "Follow me." In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples and issues the challenge, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And in Matthew 19 and at verse 21, to the rich young ruler, he told him to sell all of his possessions, to give them to the poor, and come, follow me. That was the invitation that Jesus extended for people to follow him. And if people would follow him, maybe literally following him as he walked throughout Galilee, or more importantly, as individuals followed his teaching and lived by his teaching, they were recognized as his disciples. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, that is, if you follow me, if you follow my teachings, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Before Jesus left this world, he commissioned his apostles to go and make disciples. The Great Commission, as we have it in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So this was the task that was given initially to the apostles, and they carried this out by going and preaching the word. In Mark's account of the Great Commission, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Well, the apostles did this. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and there they preached the gospel for the first time. They made disciples, and these initial disciples made up the first church. At the very end of this great chapter, Acts chapter 2, the gospel has been preached. 3,000 have been baptized. 3,000 have been made disciples. Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I want to pause right here, and I want to point out something. Notice that in the Bible, this is the first time the church is mentioned as being in existence. Prior to this, Jesus talks about the church, but it's always in anticipation of what is to come. But here, for the first time, the church is spoken of as being in existence. And I want you to notice that there's just one church. There's not churches. In Matthew chapter 16, when Peter makes the good confession, then Jesus says, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, singular. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, singular. It was not our Lord's plan to fill the world with all these different kinds of churches, and you just find the one that you like best. Join the church of your choice. Jesus built one church. And as the gospel begins to be spread and souls are saved, we see that there is one church. Now, coming back to Acts chapter, back to the book of Acts, by the time we get to chapter 8, persecution has begun, and these disciples go out preaching. And as they preach, they make other disciples. And eventually, churches begin to be established in other places than just Jerusalem, and as we've read in Acts chapter 11 and at verse 26, one of those places in Antioch of Syria is where the disciples are called Christians for the first time. So in the Bible, followers of Christ were simply called Christians. They didn't have to explain what kind of Christian they were or what type of Christian they were. They were just Christians. Is it possible to do that today? Can we be today what they were then, or do we have to accept denominationalism as it exists today? Well, to answer that question, I want to spend a couple of moments looking at what I want to call the seed principle. The seed principle. Perhaps the best known teaching of our Lord was the parable of the sower. This is recorded in Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. Remember, the sower went forth to sow, to scatter that seed. And it's in Luke's account, Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, that we see that the seed is the word of God. What do we learn from the parable? We learn that when the seed falls upon good soil, then there's going to be a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. I believe it's Matthew 13 tells us that there is a crop, that seed, it falls into the ground, it germinates, and it grows. Well, the application of that spiritually is that when the word of God is accepted by one with a good and noble heart, it grows, and they become a disciple. They become a Christian. Now, it's very significant, the fact that Jesus refers to the word of God as a seed is very significant, because God, all the way back in the very beginning, God set a law into motion, and it continues to be in effect even to today. And that is that seeds always produce according to their kind. If you want to plant corn, I mean, eventually spring is going to get here. Don't trust the groundhog, right? He didn't know what he was talking about this year. Eventually spring will get here. Eventually we'll be planting, we'll be growing a garden. What kind of seed do you plant if you want to grow corn? You don't plant watermelon seeds. You don't plant cucumber seeds. You plant corn, because like begets like. And that is a law that God put into effect all the way back in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. That's the law that God put into effect, that a seed is always going to produce after its kind. It's always going to produce what it is genetically programmed to produce. There's something else. We need to bring this fact into consideration. The passing of time has absolutely no effect upon this law. The passing of time, it doesn't matter how long it's been. If you've got some seeds that you've been hanging on to for 10, 15, 20 years, if they're still alive, they're going to produce what they're supposed to produce. And that's true with the Word of God. The first time I did this study was back in 2006. And it just so happens that one of the things that brought this study about was an AP article that came out on June 13th of 2005. And then this article, the report came about that archaeologists had been doing some work in an area in Israel called Masada. Masada was the desert fortress that the Jews ran to, and they locked themselves in. And they were there for a number of days before they were surrounded by the Romans, and they chose rather to commit suicide than to allow themselves to be captured by the Romans. This was in AD 73 that this occurred. Archaeologists were there doing some digging, and they came across these seeds. These seeds were from the date palm plant. In 2005, that plant had become extinct. Those seeds had been lying dormant there on that site for at least 2,000 years. They took these seeds and they planted them. And you know what happened? Well, you can see the pictures. Those seeds produced what they were supposed to produce. There was a small sprout that came up. And notice the picture here that in 2011, it got large enough that they could transplant it, then they could plant it in the ground. And then the last picture here was taken in 2020. And the tree is growing. They've named this tree Methuselah. I think that's an interesting name. But But the point is that it was at one time extinct. They discovered the seeds, and although the seeds were 2,000 years old, when they planted those seeds, what grew was a date palm tree. It produced what it was supposed to produce, even though the seeds were 2,000 years old. I hope that you can see where I'm going with this. The Bible is the Word of God. It is the seed. It is, after its completion, about 2,000 years old. If we will take this seed and plant it in the hearts of honest men and women today, what do you think is going to grow? What's going to grow today is what this seed is programmed to grow. And that is just a Christian. Just a Christian. Luke is not the only place that refers to the Word of God as a seed. In 1 Peter at chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. God's Word is that incorruptible seed. Yes, I know we're reading here in the book of Acts. We're reading about people becoming disciples. We're reading about them becoming Christians, and they're members of just one church. But that was oh so long ago, and things have changed now, and we can't hope to do that today. It is the incorruptible seed. It will produce today exactly what it produced 2,000 years ago, just Christians. Just Christians. What kind of Christian are you? We may be asked that. Well, I'll tell you one thing. I am not a hyphenated Christian. I'm not a hyphenated Christian. What do I mean by that? When people ask, what kind of Christian are you? They're asking a question that would have never been asked 2,000 years ago. Because when the gospel began to be preached by the apostles, the seed that was sown by them did not produce one single Catholic or Lutheran or Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian or Nazarene or Pentecostal. It produced Christians. When that same seed is planted in good and honest hearts today, it's going to produce the same thing it produced 2,000 years ago. Just Christians. What do I mean by hyphenated Christian? Well, in order for someone to take your claim to be a Christian and fit it into that pie, they're looking for a label to attach to that Christianity so they know how to identify you and where to put you there in that pie. I want you to think about this. What does it take to make someone a Catholic? To make someone a Catholic, you've got to take the Bible and you've got to take the Catholic Catechism and put them together. And that makes a Catholic. Matter of fact, after talking with some Catholics and studying with some Catholics, you can do away with the Bible and just take this. Just take this. The Bible and a Baptist manual is what it takes to make a Baptist. You take the Bible, you take the Baptist manual. That makes a Baptist. You have to have that creed book. That'll make you a Baptist. The Bible and a Nazarene manual will make you a member of the Church of the Nazarene. And there you are a hyphenated Christian. The Bible and the Augsburg Confession of Faith is going to make you a Lutheran. The Bible and the Methodist discipline will make you a Methodist. The Bible and the Book of Mormon will make you a Mormon, a hyphenated Christian. Friends, what we're talking about today is what if we just take the Bible? What's that going to make us? The Bible plus nothing and minus nothing makes a Christian. Just a Christian. Just like it was 2,000 years ago, We can do that again today. And these other creed books are important to these denominations. You know, what's interesting is someone who's a member of a denomination may never, ever read their creed book. They might ask, what are you talking about with that? But if they're a member of that denomination, they're following that creed book. Whether they ever read it or not, they're following that creed book. I was in denominationalism, and I remember when I became a Christian, how refreshing it was that I no longer had to try to make this book fit this book. And I could just follow this book. And I could just let the Bible be the Word of God. And how refreshing that is. Yes, that can be done today. Just like this extinct palm tree, a seed is going to produce today exactly what it produced 2,000 years ago. If we will be content to just do the things that they did, then we can be what they were, just Christians. I can't speak for every Church of Christ, but I can speak for this one. That's exactly what we're trying to do here. Be just Christians and follow the pattern that we have in the New Testament, and allow this seed to grow what it is going to grow. What about this pie that we have? We look out at our community today and we see all these different churches, all these different religions, this whole Catholic Protestant label or pie or find the church of your choice concept is completely false. What this is the result of 2,000 years of apostasy. And I don't want to find my place anywhere in it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I want to just be a Christian. Just a member of the church that we can read about in the Bible. And I want to tell you this morning that not only is this the best way to follow Christ today. Someone might say, well, that's just the path you've decided to take, and that's good for you, that's going to work for you guys over there in the Church of Christ, but we're going to find God and we're going to serve Christ over here in these denominations. I want to tell you that this plea that we're making today of just going back and just following the Word and letting the seed produce what it's going to produce, that's not the best way to follow Christ. That's the only way to truly follow Christ, is to go back and follow the Word of God and be content to just be a Christian. Does that describe you this morning? Are you just a Christian? Or are you one of these hyphenated Christians that's attaching you to the doctrines of men? And when you do that, that's removing you from Christ. You don't glorify God in that. You don't save your soul in that. Maybe we've talked about something this morning that is new to you, and you're interested in learning more. Let us know. We'd be glad to talk with you about that. But if you understand this, and you realize that today you are not yet a Christian, the Word has been sown in your heart, but it hasn't brought forth that full fruit yet, then the invitation is for you. It's an opportunity for you to become a disciple, to become a Christian by confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, and being baptized to have those sins washed away. If you've done that and become unfaithful, maybe you've gotten enamored with things that the religious world is presenting before you. You've lost sight of the fact that you need to just follow the Bible. Maybe you've allowed sin into your heart. Maybe you're overwhelmed with something and you'd like to have our prayers for support. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?